Amen. 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 Every time I say that, I won't pull any punches. Understanding what that means, it kind of makes me cringe. Just as the thought of holding back from giving the people all that God wants them to have. I can't do it. I won't do it. 7 weeks ago, we started a series, and you know, I thought it was going to be called, or it is called, Faith at Work. And I thought we were going to just examine acts of faith, you know, throughout the Bible. I should have known better because God never deals with me in things that simple and easy. But what we've been talking about with is things that need to be in place so that our faith can work. See, everything needs to be in place. It just doesn't start working. We most of us, we drive automobiles and we operate machinery. We turn the key and we expect it to start. Well, it'll start as long as everything's in place and functioning as it's supposed to. If it's not, it won't start. Or if it starts, it won't do the job it was designed to do because something's not right. And so in looking at our faith, we found that there's some things that we just need to tweak. Some things we need to just flat out correct. Some things we need to just stop doing because it affects our faith. And I started out by asking the question, is there a hair in your throat? Okay. And that was to let us know that there's some things that happen to us that are so annoying that we take our focus off of what God wants us to do or what God has told us to do, and we start focusing on that thing that makes us uncomfortable because we think it's going to cause, we think it's the death of us. And we'll just be coughing and hacking and doing everything we need because we got to get rid of this hair in our throat because people like to operate within their comfort zone. But if you're in faith and your faith is active and your faith is the God kind of faith, wherever you find yourself is your comfort zone. Because faith says God will keep you wherever he sends you. So we should feel comfortable doing anything that God asks us to do. But what some of us say, well, I'm shy. You know, I don't like to speak in front of people. Or I'll speak, but I don't want to speak into a microphone. Some people put a microphone there and they start moving their head around. No. I'm not comfortable doing that. It's not about our comfort. It's about our obedience. And we need to understand that. We have to realize that if we are truly in faith, then we're comfortable and it doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what's going on in us. We're comfortable, period. Do you understand? Okay, that was illustrated. See, I found out something else about me because I'm the only one that does this. But when something's bugging me or something's uncomfortable, I'm not thinking about what is it that God wants me to be doing at this moment. I'm thinking about this hurts or this is going on and that's going on, and I am not thinking kingdom thoughts. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things to you. That's what he said, and I'm reminded of the account of Paul's thorn. When Paul was complaining about the thorn, the Bible wasn't talking about him doing any mighty works. What he was doing was going to God three times, saying, get rid of this thing. If you study that out, he was actually talking about everything he was going through from the people. Imagine going to God to get rid of these people. You know, the same ones he sent you to. Then we found out also, you know, people like to be motivated. I need to be motivated to go and do this or motivated to go and do that. The only motivation we need is that God said so. That should be enough. As we learned from Pastor Sarah, God said it, that settles it, we believe it. Period. So the only question is, what did God tell you to do? Actually, there are two questions, and are you doing it? Okay. we learn that our faith has to be activated. And that love is the activator. Because faith worketh by love. And then all of our toes were stepped on when we found out that God's word is not a buffet. Okay. We can't decide what we want to eat. And we can't go up to God's word, open it up and say, well, I like this. I'll just take a few portions of this and I'll just keep going back. And oh, no. No, the word says that every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. Every scripture. So when we decide that we only want part of it, we're saying we don't want to be profitable. We don't want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I know that's not true. Because we want to be empowered. Then God shared with us, based on Luke 4, when Jesus was in the desert, we get excited, you know, we go around like we're in a sword fight. It is written, you know. And that's fine. But we only pay attention to part of the scripture. It is written, man shall not live by what? And we get excited about that. And we should. But the second part is so important. It says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So that means everything that God said is life-giving. Everything. But we haven't been looking at everything. We've only been looking at some of it and taking in some of it. We talked about fundamentals, and I mentioned to you, I shared with you about the late John Wooden, who coached the UCLA men's basketball team for 12 years, never talked to them about winning. In 12 years, he never talked to his team about winning. He talked to his team about fundamentals. He created drills so that the team becomes fundamentally sound. He said they needed to be that the execution of fundamentals had to be brilliant. And he said he had to teach fundamentals, or they had to learn fundamentals in such a manner that it became a part of who they were, and they didn't have to think about it. Didn't have to think, but they knew automatically what to do. And I use the analogy of our bodies. Usually when people fall down, they break a wrist. They say, how can that? Because as they're falling, their hands immediately go out to protect the body. To protect what? To protect the body, your hands immediately go out to assist. And they take the full brunt of the fall. Then, man, you fall on your hands saying, what should I do in a case like this? Do I put my hands out? Do I just put one out? Or if they're saying, well, that's what they get for not looking where they're going. No, it has to be automatic. When something comes up, we don't need to go and say, oh, what scripture do I use? Where is it? Oh, I should have paid attention. I don't know where it. No, it needs to be automatic. When something happens. And the funny part about it is we expect that of other professions. You go to, God sends you to have surgery, and something goes wrong. You don't want the surgeon to say, hold it, let me go get the book, find out. No. No, you want them to know. Just like this happens, boom, that's what they do. Something comes up, this is what we do, period. That's the way you operate when you are fundamentally sound. You know, playing basketball, situation would happen on the court. I didn't look at the coach and say, what do I do? What do I do? What? No, we have been drilled. And we were taught to break things down into very basic components. And for me, it was simple. You have on the wrong color uniform. It's just that simple. When it comes to spiritual things, either it's the devil or not. And you just respond. Something comes, you respond. It comes right out of your spirit because it was put in to your spirit. And they show you how basic it needs to get. John Wooden, his first practices for 12 years, were teaching his players how to put on socks and basketball shoes. We're talking about adults between 18 and 23 years old playing basketball since they were like 8, 10 years old. And they're going to come onto a college campus and you're going to teach them how to put on their socks and their shoes. He had a purpose. He said, if you don't put them on the right way, you'll get blisters on your feet. And if you get blisters on your feet, you can't play. And first of all, we need everybody available. We already shared earlier, we need each part to do its own special work. Well, if one part's not available, the team can't be at its best. And he said, also, if you have blisters on your feet and can't play, we may lose games. And if we lose enough games, I'll lose my job. So he taught them fundamentals. And we found out that our faith needs to be the real thing. Because ain't nothing like the real thing. And we realized that for our faith, we'll turn to 2 Peter 1. Let me just share the scripture with you. This is in the Passion Translation, verses 3 to 10. I'm just doing a quick overview to get us to where I want us to be today. To get a more detailed information, go to the website, and you can listen to whatever you want, as long as you want, at no charge, or you go to the bookstore, and again, at no charge, get the CD or CDs. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 10. In the Passion Translation, everything we could ever need for life and complete devotion to God has already been deposited in us by his divine power. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you would have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. Verse 5. So devote yourselves to lavishly supplementing your faith with goodness. And to goodness add understanding, and to understanding add strength of self-control, and to self-control add patient endurance, and to patient endurance add godliness, and to godliness add mercy toward your brothers and sisters, and to mercy towards others add unending love. Says we have to, if we say we're in faith, or I should say wherever and whenever our faith is or in operation. And since we're the just and we live by faith, everything that we do concerning us should be by faith, then that means, and our faith is the real thing, then goodness and understanding and strength of character and self-control and patient endurance and brotherly kindness and unending love, the God kind of love, should always be in operation wherever we are. If our faith is the real thing, if it's the real thing, and I believe it is. Amen. Now, on Friday, I was at the village. You know, once a month up there, we have a healing service, and I began the message by asking a question, and I'm going to ask you the same question: what is it about the Word of God that makes it so powerful? What is it? Let me read something in 1 Peter. Then I'll ask you again. 1 Peter 2:24, Amplified Bible. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as on an altar of sacrifice, so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and power of sin, and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you who believe have been healed. What is it about God's word that makes it so powerful? You believe it. It's your belief in the word of God that makes his word so powerful in your life. Because if you don't believe it, guess what? It won't be working in your life. As powerful as the word of God is, it won't be powerful in your life if you don't believe it. If you don't act like you believe it. If you don't talk like you believe it. That's the only thing that makes it powerful. You can say, I believe, and be lying. Some people say I believe because they figure if they say their belief or they're in faith or God said, we'll just back off. God told me to do it. Whoa, I'm not touching that. No, it's my job to touch it. Not so much to tell you that you're wrong and God didn't tell you that, but you may have missed some of the fundamentals. Because if God is in it, there's going to be fruit. Eventually. I have to say eventually because some fruit blossoms quicker than others. Yeah. So even though Jesus personally carried our sins in his own body on the cross, even though he willingly sacrificed himself from it, we won't get the benefit of that if we don't believe it. So we have to believe everything that God said to us, about us, concerning us, period. We have to believe it. Towards the end of Matthew 9, I like this account. This is when Jesus was leaving Jairus' house. It says, two blind men followed him. I laugh when I hear that because I'm trying to figure out how can somebody blind follow you? But they followed him from Jairus' house to wherever he was staying. Like I said, I don't know if it was a straight line, if they had to make some turns. Whatever the reason, they followed him and walked into his house uninvited and walked up to him, blind, knew exactly where he was. And Jesus said to them, do you believe I can restore your sight? And they answered, yes, we believe. Then Jesus laid his hands on them and said, according to one translation, become what you believe. Another translation shares that he said, you will have what your faith expects. So what believing takes on a different level of importance. Because we are going to become what we believe, and there's no getting around it. And we have, that's why we have to be steadfast in what we believe, because the they-sayers are out there. And the they-sayers say stuff. Okay. Too many of us are influenced by what they say. I always had, my wife will tell you, I always had an issue with what they said. I'm like, who are they? And who says I have to live my life according to that? You know, I'm one of the things that I don't know, I guess it's a me thing. I understand etiquette and all that stuff, but to me, food tastes the same whether my fork's on the left or the right. But I understand proper order and all of those things. But I don't understand what difference it makes. What's the, you know. But they say this is the proper table setting. And this is how we've chosen to live our life. So you have to learn it. And therein lies the problem that I'm referencing this morning. When they say, right now, they are saying that you can decide what gender you want to be. That's what they say. And if you go up against that, it can create problems for you. But what did God say? And is your faith in what they said they're going to do if you don't do what they say? Or is your faith in what God said? You're going to have to make a choice. Because the they-sayers are out there. And I was talking to someone this morning, and they agree with me. It's like, who are they, and what makes them the expert? And for sake of discussion, let's say they are the expert on that. They're not the expert on me. God is the expert on me. And he's going to tell me things about me regardless of what they say. And I have to focus on what he says about me, not what they say about me. Period. Because what happens, I was thinking about Paul on Malta when he was shipwrecked. And they said, the barbarians that were in the land, they said when they saw that viper dangling from him, they said, yeah, this guy was a murderer. He was a bad dude. And even though he may have escaped the sea, but he's still going to get his comeuppance. Okay. But Paul didn't pay attention to what they said. Paul stuck with what the Holy Ghost said. You must stand before Caesar. And I've given you all these people. He said, but you're going to be shipwrecked on an island. So as far as Paul was concerned, he had a word from God. And that's where his faith was. And he could care because they changed their mind. Because the Bible says after they watched him a long time and saw that he didn't swell up and die, they changed their mind. And but then they still got it wrong. They said, he must be your God. Right. So they still didn't get it right. But Paul stuck with what God told him was going to happen. And it didn't matter. No, God didn't specifically say, and a snake is going to bite you. No, he said, you must stand. He didn't say they're going to carry you and lay you down in a box before Caesar, swollen from poison from a snake bite. He said, you must stand before Caesar. You must. So that means nothing's going to take me out until I at least stand before Caesar. And I haven't stood before him yet. So bite me if you want to. It cost the snake his life. I think it was Thursday. I opened the car to get in, and a wasp flew in. Okay. But see, I have dominion. And that wasp didn't make one car payment. Okay. That wasp didn't pay any insurance. Right. And so I rolled down both windows. I opened the door. I got in the car. I took my baseball cap. And I said, I'm giving you an opportunity to get back to your hive. Okay. But if you don't leave this hive, you will be dead. Okay? And I gave it an opportunity. It flew toward the opening, buzzed around, and went back inside the car. It flew toward the other open window and looked at, and came back in the car. I said, oh, you got to go. The minute it lit on the console, it died. It's like, fuck. It's my car, our car, not his. And he's not going to dictate to me whether or not I'm going to get in the car. I mean, you're laughing, but let a spy, you see a spider crawling up the chair in front of you. These folks jump up, spiders. What? We have dominion over everything that creepeth upon the earth. Everything. Doesn't matter if it's a snake, a wasp, or a person. You know, I mean, that's... In Acts 4, look at this. In Acts 4, folks, you have to stop letting what other people say affect your faith. I mean, I remember when I had a diagnosis of prostate cancer, and I talked to a number of doctors, and this one was saying, you know, yeah, it looks like they found it in time, but you never know with these things. You know, I'm like, he ain't the one. Because that's not what God said. Or I knew, there was always someone that knew someone that didn't make it. Okay? But this is after... You know, they healed the man at the gate beautiful and preached Jesus to the people and the Pharisees and the religious leaders and stuff. They had a fit and they arrested Peter and John and, you know, put them in prison and they brought them out and they're discussing, okay, what do we have to do with them? Because they didn't want this teaching to permeate the area. And then they came to a conclusion. So in Acts 4, starting in verse 17, it says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. Now, what do you think they were threatening them with? Being beaten to death. I mean, that's... Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Sounds like what they're trying to do to us today. They don't mind if we talk God, but we can't talk Jesus. You know. And they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you judge or judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Saying, I don't care what they said, we're going with what we've seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they being the religious leaders and folks, finding nothing on how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then they prayed. What I find amazing about this account, they were threatened. Their lives were threatened. And they weren't just going to be taken before a firing squad. They were going to be beaten and tortured to death. Unless they refused to do what Jesus said, and that was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were told, don't do that. And they said, we can only speak the things that we've seen and heard. So God, you heard what they said. Now grant us more boldness so that we can not only preach your word, but that signs and wonders be done in the name of your holy child, Jesus. They said, I don't care what they said. It's not going to stop us from doing what we've been told to do by Jesus. And as a matter of fact, we're praying for boldness because we're going to do even more. They ignored the they-sayers. They ignored them. Didn't matter what the people said. You have what God said. People think they're going to do things. Pharaoh thought he was going to wipe out the Israelites. So he sent all of his chariots, and they came, you know, I don't know what chariots do, rolling. Rolling thunder. Okay. And their intention was to wipe out the Israelites. Kill them all. What, 600 chariots? Coming at you. That's why strong leadership is important. Because some of the people got a little anxious about what they were going to do when they got there. They were thinking about that. They're coming for us. Maybe if we go back. No, they were going to kill you. But God said, I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt, and you're going to go worship me at this mountain. Guess what? They hadn't gotten to the mountain yet. Then we ignore the proof that God is with us. What do I mean by that? When they set out and the Egyptians were coming at them, Bible says that they were protected by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. You see this with your eyes. You see the glory of God, yet you pay attention to the they-sayers who are being stopped from doing what they want to do by the glory of God. You know what their intent is, and they can't get to you because God blocked them. Why are you concerned about them? God's already demonstrated he knows how to take care of you. So now they come through, and your backs are against the Red Sea, and you start thinking, God, he may be a great God, but he's a terrible battle strategist. Because he leaves us, I got the entire Egyptian army in front of me, and I got the Red Sea behind me. I'm toast, as Pastor Ed would say. That's it. It's all over for me because they're coming. They're coming. I hear the sound. Okay. They're coming. And so the people started whining and crying. And God said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to go forward. Only stretch your rod out across the sea. Those who are chasing you, you will see them no more forever. And you know the account. Moses stretched the rod out. The Red Sea parted. They went through. The Egyptians followed them. As soon as the last Israelite got out of the water, sea closed. And the Egyptians that they saw chasing them, they saw them no more forever. Now, they could have chosen, even with the sea open, they could have chosen to stand there and not believe. I don't believe this. Some of us will see God working and stand there and say, I don't believe this. I don't believe. This is happening to me? Yes. It is. Don't stand there marveling. Get a step in and walk through. God opens the door and we stand. Is it really you? No, it's the enemy trying to bless you. Of course it's God. Look at Luke 4. Seem like the people of God are always making folks angry by telling them the truth. And even when you tell them the truth in love, some still get angry. And Jesus was doing that in the temple. In verse 28, it says, when they heard these things, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage. And rising up, they pushed and drove him out of the town, and laying hold of him, they led him, which really means they drug him, to the projecting upper part of the hill on which their town was built, that they might hurl him headlong down over the cliff. Sharing this because there's sometimes you feel yourselves in the throes of the naysayers. It's like you feel trapped. It's like they have their hands on you, and they're just holding you fast that you can't move, you can't do anything, and they're directing the path that you're going to go. Well, how do you know Jesus felt like that? Because Hebrews said we don't have a high priest who's not in touch. He was tempted in all ways, just like we are, yet he never sinned. Some said, yet he conquered sin. But the point here is that even though they had their hands on Jesus, dragging him toward a cliff with every intention of throwing him off, the Bible doesn't talk about him saying, look, I'm only telling you what God said. He didn't beg. He didn't plead. Why? He knew that he had not gone to the cross yet. He had an assignment. And God was going to take care of him until he complete, because he had to complete his assignment. And now, can you just imagine? You have your hands on someone, you're dragging them to the edge of a cliff, and all of a sudden, they're not there. Bible says he was passing through the midst of them. How'd that happen? Did anyone say, where'd he go? And me, I wouldn't have wanted to be the person that was had my hands on him. Because I'm wondering what they do to him. But Jesus didn't pay any attention to what they said they were going to do to him. We have to stop paying attention to what people say they're going to do to us. And just do what God told us to do. Because God didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature if they let you. He said go. We can do what God says we can do regardless of what they say. We're healed the way God said we're healed regardless of what they say. And we have to understand, we have to get it settled, and we have to forget, stop listening to it. Just stop. I appreciate what you want to say. Thank you very much. God will take care of this. I got it. Well, we've had other people come in here, and, you know, we've had other religious people come in, and, you know, as they say in your religion, the Lord works in mysterious ways. You know, sometimes he doesn't always help everybody. And you start thinking about that. Oh, yeah, that's right. Such and such. Then you start thinking about people in the congregation that may have gone home to be with the Lord. I know they believe, do you? You don't know what they believed. You don't know what they wanted. You don't, my mother said that she's in the hospital, metastatic colon cancer. And I'm like, Mom, I said, Mommy, what is it that you're believing? Because I want to hook up with what you're believing. She said, I'm believing that God will do exceedingly abundantly above what I ask or think. And me not always having control of my mouth, I said to her, but Mommy, what is the power that's at work in you? Because that's what it said, according to the power that's at work in you. Boy, don't tell me about the Bible. I knew the Bible before you did. Okay, Mommy. I just want to know. He said, well, I told you, I believe God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what I ask or think. Okay. I set myself in agreement that God's going to do exceedingly abundantly above what he asks or think. Then I talked to my brother and he said, yeah, I talked to Mom. She told me to plan her funeral. I didn't know. You don't know what a person is going to think. My sister said, oh, no, I'm beating this. I'm going to the City of Faith in Oklahoma, and I'm beating this. Sitting in my office over here in the annex, I get a call from the hospital. Your sister's in her, the minute you call on the doctor, say your sister's in her right mind, she's very lucid, I knew something else was coming. They said, she said she wants to be disconnected, she wants to die. I said, well, may I talk to her? You know, can you put the phone to her ear? So I'm not in her room now, but they told me when they were going to disconnect. And I, fortunately, her pastor was there, and by the time I got there, her pastor had convinced her to wait a little longer, and I said, Pam, what happened? She said, I didn't know I was going to have to fight, I was going to have to stand this long. And they say that sometimes, you know, nothing reverses. I said, Pam, but since you know you win, what difference does it make how long the fight is? You know at the end you win. And then they didn't have to disconnect her because, her body just said, she just decided, that's it, I'm going. I'm telling you that you don't know what's going on with people. So just because you see something happen, don't pattern your life by that. You go to God and find out what it is that you're supposed to do. Find out what's going on with you and operate on that. And forget about anything else and anybody else, because anybody else is not God. I like passing through the midst, even though I'm in the throes of it. I like that. You know, so since I like it, you know, when I get to that the crossroad, because we all get to a crossroad where you have what they say and what God said, and you have to make a choice as to which path are you going to take. And I'm encouraging you to go with what God said and not what they said. And don't misunderstand it. All of the they-sayers did not mean evil people that don't want your best. Some of them, they actually believe that they're telling you what they feel is best for you. What I'm saying is, go with what God told you is best for you. Because he is the only one that knows every detail about you. He's the only one. We say things and we don't mean them. We'll say we believe, but our actions speak otherwise. And we need to understand, we're not fooling anyone when we say we believe something and we don't. Because you're going to become what you believe. You're going to have what your faith really expects. So let's make sure that we're solid in our expectations. Let's make sure we're solid in our belief, because it's not only going to determine what's going to happen with us, but it's going to determine who we are. And this is a time when the body of Christ at large needs to stand up and let it be seen, not heard. Let it be seen that we are who the scriptures say we are, period. Then things will start to work. We'll see our faith working. We'll see healings come. We'll see miracles happen. The reason we're not seeing them is we have our priorities all mingled together with what they say. They say that racism is still alive and well in this country. And church goes along with that. They say, you know, it should be this political party or that agenda or this agenda. What does God say? We're his church. He told us to pray for those in authority. He said to pray for men everywhere, kings and all that are in authority. I didn't say all. He said all. He said, pray for them that we will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, because it's good and pleasant in God's sight for all men to be saved and then come into the knowledge of the truth. So our praying for all that are in authority has a direct correlation to all men being saved and coming into the knowledge of the truth. And if we don't do what we're supposed to do, that won't happen. So we have to forget about what they say and focus on what God said. No matter what comes, no matter what we have to go through, we're going with what God said. Period. I don't care what they say. I don't care. I'm getting much stronger and just going with what God says. And it doesn't matter what I'm feeling or not feeling. It doesn't matter if I like it or I don't like it. I am training myself with the help of the Holy Ghost to only focus in and only count important what God said. Period. Because that's what's going to work. And I've even stopped myself from saying, if God said it, eventually everything's going to work. I eliminate the word eventually. God said it. That's it. If God said it, he said it. If God said it, it's going to happen. And one of the things he showed me, because folks would say to me, well, when? You said God's going to do it. When is it? He already told us when it's going to take place. He calls it due season. He said, in due season, I will reap if I faint not. So that eliminate, and if I've added to my faith endurance and patience, I'm not even going to get antsy. I can just let it happen. Because I understand who I am in Christ. And as Pastor Sarah taught one, I don't know how many years ago, heirs can afford to wait. Don't be like the prodigal son who didn't want to wait and had to go through, had wound up with a different type of testimony. See, as I shared before, years before, I believe that God doesn't want us to have a testimony that we're born, we heard about him and rejected it, went and lived a horrible life, hurt a lot of people, and then we saw the light and we came back to God and everything's fine. Yeah, that's a testimony. But God wants that we're born, we're taught the word of God, we live our life by the word of God, we live a successful, healthy life, and leave a legacy, that legacy for our children. The reason I say that is because I talk to a lot of people. And I had to straighten our sons out once because they said, well, you know, I don't know what the big deal is because look at everything that you did and you turned out all right. I'm like, so you're willing to spend years outside of God's and go through all the stuff that I did, all the pain that I caused, all the hurt that I caused, you're willing to do that to yourself and someone else? And you think that's a good thing? It was a horrible thing. Thank God I'm better now. But first of all, I don't know if the same calling that's on my life is on yours. I believe God went into overtime to keep me. I mean, because if they said it, they were going to pay for it. I reacted to the naysayers. And it was God that kept me out of trouble. It's God that kept me alive. as dumb as I was, I'd get upset when I'd arrive after the event happened. I'm like, why do I always miss this? God had then I don't know if you were Walcott or Gray. Then Phyllis Walcott woke her up. Pray for your mate now. We'd never met. I'm surprised he didn't say, pray for that dummy now, because he's about to do something else stupid. Keep him covered in prayer. Right, she didn't even know me. I didn't know she was on the planet. Which is good, because at that stage in my life, I'd have messed it up. Yeah. But I don't know what God's going to do for you if you stay out there doing what they say. I know what he'll do for you if you stay within his word and live your life accordingly. So folks, tell your neighbor, forget the they-sayers and stick with what God said. Okay, you got it? You understand? No, I don't have a song for this one. Oh. Don't be moved by what they say. They not God. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm done. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, yes, we had a good time. We had some fun, but we've learned a lot. And we understand, Lord, that you and you alone are the one with the purpose and plan for our lives. You said you know the thoughts you have for us. You know the thoughts. You didn't say they have the thoughts. You said you know the thoughts. You know the plans that you have for us, and their plans to prosper us and not harm us, to give us hope and a future. And we thank you, Father, for the plan that you have for each and every one of us. And we also thank you, Lord, that we're going to fine-tune our hearing, our seeing, our perception to your frequency. And we're only going to act on what we hear you say. Just like Jesus, as you've taught us, so shall we speak, so shall we act. And we will not pay attention to any other voice, to any other actions, to any other instructions that are not from you. We've been given the they-sayers too much space in our brains. And we've shut them out right now in Jesus' name. And we refuse to consider the things that they say. And we're going to stick to your word and your word only. And let your word really be our guide, our instruction manual, our answer to anything that comes up. Thank you, Lord, for who you made us to be in Christ. And thank you, Lord, that each day we grow stronger and stronger and stronger in our commitment to do those things that you told Jesus to have us do. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 See, don't listen to the they-sayers. Listen to the Holy Ghost. His job is to show us, his job is to guide us into all truth. His job is to bring to our remembrance those things that Jesus said. And his job is to show us things to come. So let's stick with him and not the they-sayers.